Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Should be a very familiar passage to Baptists. This is our third sermon answering the question, what is a church? And we started out with just the definition, ecclesia. The Greek word that is translated church in our English New Testament. And it simply means a called out assembly of baptized believers who are covenanted together under the headship of Christ to carry out the Great Commission. I believe every church in the New Testament is a local, visible assembly of baptized believers. The second sermon, we brought out the idea from the Bible that a church has a definite location. It can be gathered together in one place. In fact, Paul told the Corinthian church that when they gathered together in one place, they constituted the whole church in that place. Now today, I want to define what is a church. A church may be defined by what it does. Now hear me out. Now again, I am disproving the theories of the universal visible, the Catholic version, and the universal invisible Protestant version of the church. I'm neither Catholic nor Protestant. I'm a Baptist by conviction. But the universal visible or invisible church has never and will never congregate for worship on this earth. The universal church has never called a pastor. The universal church has never baptized a convert. The universal church has never observed the Lord's Supper. It has never sent out a missionary. It has never disciplined a wayward or erring member. The universal church has never been united in doctrine and practice. It's never taken up or collected tithes and offerings. The universal church has never supported a pastor or a missionary. I'm telling you the truth. And those things should be quite a conundrum for all the Catholics who believe in a universal visible church with the Pope as their head, and all the Protestants who believe in a universal invisible church. Their theories of what a church is do not square with what the New Testament teaches about the functions of a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ started the first New Testament church during his earthly ministry, long before the day of Pentecost. I'm thinking about preaching a sermon on that as well. The Bible makes it clear, 1 Corinthians 12:28, his 12 apostles were the first members of the first church. He set them in the church first. The original members of the church that Christ organized during his earthly ministry were eyewitnesses of his glory, his miracles, his teachings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. And just prior to his ascension to heaven, the Lord Jesus gave his church what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Christ authorized and commanded His kind of church to get to work preaching the gospel worldwide, baptizing the converts, and then teaching those believers to observe and practice the truth until the end of the age. I ask you to turn to Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, by the way, do you know what they were assembled? They were gathered together in the place where He had appointed them. Look at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they had saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. The first church was there worshiping, waiting in church capacity for the head of the church to give them His marching orders. He said in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The church had the Great Commission before the day of Pentecost. And Baptists have been executing the commands laid out by the head of the church for over 2,000 years. When Jesus issued the Great Commission, He was speaking to the members of the church He had organized and promised perpetuity unto. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That tells me that there's going to be the Lord's kind of churches in existence by way of perpetuity and succession until Jesus comes again. Now, they were assembled and worshiping in the place that He appointed them. Now, in this church, there were no baby-sprinkling Catholics or Protestants. Not one member of this church believed in infant baptism. They did not believe in work salvation. They did not believe in popery. I'm not talking about the kind you burn in your house. I'm talking about Catholicism popery. You see, the true church is the Lord Jesus Christ, have been following the Great Commission pattern without fail since Jesus gave the command. I believe that there were Baptists day one, Jesus Christ, when He started His church, and they've never needed a reformation because we did not come out of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, real, visible, local churches of the Lord Jesus Christ preach the one and only true gospel. I'm here to tell you, there are not 2, 3, 4, 5 gospels for different dispensation. There is one gospel. It's laid out clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the only way of salvation. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. It's only one gospel. And if you don't believe it, you're not saved. You're going to die in your sins if you don't believe. Repent and believe the gospel. And it's the only way of salvation. And the older I get, the stronger I get about it. If you're not preaching an accurate gospel, you are not a preacher of the Lord Jesus Christ. real, visible, local churches not only preach the gospel as the only way of salvation, but they administer the ordinance of baptism in its primitive form, the way that they did it in the Bible. By immersion in, guess what? Oh, I hated that I just say that. There's no guessing about this. They baptized believers in literal water. How about that? Not spirit, some kind of spooky, mystical spirit baptism. They baptized them in literal water, immersing them. Okay? They baptized them by immersion in literal water to signify symbolically. Notice I said symbolically. No saving quality whatsoever. There's no magical qualities in this baptistry or in the water that we fill it with. It's to signify symbolically that the new believer is dead to his old way of life, buried with Christ, and raised to walk in the newness of life, just like Romans 6, 4 through 6 state as the like picture of baptism. Once added to the church by scriptural baptism, those new believers are then taught to believe, to practice, and defend the faith once delivered unto the saint. One of the ways you do that is by assembling together, growing, learning from the teaching, interacting with one another, with other believers, prayer meeting, reading the Bible, studying for yourselves. Listen, it's our responsibility to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. You better get busy finding out what that is. And it's in the Word of God. It's what we are to defend. Now, Catholics and Protestants may preach the gospel. And I hate to throw this disclaimer in, but I think precious few really do. Most of what passes for gospel preaching in our day is nothing more than feel-good psychology. And it has no place in pulpit. And they may teach some truth. I'll be honest, I wrote a book years ago, Abandoned Truth, a Study of the Doctrines of Grace. And one of the best books I read in researching was a book by Lorraine Bettner on the doctrine of predestination. Now, he's way off the mark. He was a Presbyterian who believed in, of all things, if you can believe this, sprinkling babies. However, he was straight on the doctrine of election. I mean, he believed it. He taught it. I learned a great deal. So they may teach some truth. I want you to hear this carefully. Catholics and Protestants have never truly administered the ordinance of baptism in its pure and primitive form. If a religious organization has no authority to administer the ordinance of baptism, they cannot be recognized as a church of like faith and order, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we take the stand that we do with baptism. Because that's part of the Great Commission. So the first thing, how do you identify a church? By what they do. Are they really carrying out the Great Commission? And I might add, there are a whole lot of Baptists with the name on the front that aren't carrying out the Great Commission. that are not preaching the gospel outside the four walls of this church, of their building. Real Baptists are missionary. They're going to witness to people. They're going to reach out. They're going to support the work of missions worldwide. So that's the first thing. A church carries out the Great Commission. True Baptists have been doing that since the days of Christ. Secondly, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ assembles as a body of Christ to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day as a means of proving their profession of faith. Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. What do churches in the New Testament do? They assemble. They gather. They congregate for worship, for singing, for teaching, preaching, encouragement, edification. The universal invisible church has never done that. Not once. Invite me to the universal invisible church. Give me the address. Tell me the pastor, and I'll try to get there. Whoa. At some service. Go ahead. It's nowhere. I got a little fired up there. Sorry about that. It's nowhere. It's a myth. Real churches assemble. 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is carefully explaining the gift of tongues. Do I believe in the gift of tongues? Absolutely. It was an apostolic gift. People were miraculously able, without any previous study whatsoever, to be able to speak in what was previously an unknown tongue to them. How amazing is that? That God, and it was used for evangelism and for those unbelieving. Now, after the apostles died out, you go through the book of Acts and you'll find out as the book goes on, and there's only one other place in the Bible where it really talks about tongues, and it's in 1 Corinthians 14, where they are being regulated because they were being abused. All right? I mean, that's where Paul had to make it clear that women are not to speak in the church, because obviously they were doing that, and it was wrong. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35, part of the regulation process. But it's interesting to note that Paul believed, like all true Baptists, that a church congregates or comes together in one place to worship. You want verses for that? In context? Good. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. And 26. Now listen carefully. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place. In my notes, I wrote this into an article. It'll probably be printed. I'm pretty sure it's going to be printed in the Pioneer Baptist and eventually in the Berea Baptist. But I capitalized in bold the first part of that verse. If therefore the whole church be come together in one place. He's talking to the church at Corinth. And all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned and unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, he reemphasizes in verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together? That's what a church does. Every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. I love that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, identifies the church at Corinth as the whole church that came together in one place. Not a body within a body, but a local, visible body of Christ that comes together and assembles for worship. The universal visible nor universal invisible church has never once done this. It's a myth. All right? A church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the authority to receive members. I think it's in Romans 16. It's either 14 or 16. It's in there. They have the authority to receive members and also to discipline wayward or sinful members, unrepentant members. And Jesus gave clear instructions. Okay? This is the second time that he used the word church in the Bible. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. By the way, this is a visible brother. This is you say, oh, come on. Well, if the church is invisible, where are they? This is a literal brother. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Now, the one or two more, I think in context, a lot of people misinterpret this. It says that when you're practicing this discipline, look at verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. You know what? I think those are the two or three that you took with you. The Lord's with you when you're dealing in matters of this discipline. Contextually. Okay? That in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now these instructions from the Lord Jesus can only be carried out in a local, visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite impossible to tell it to a non-entity, to a universal, visible or invisible church. It's a myth. How do you tell it to the church? Next, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ observes the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. There's actually people that are hyper-dispensationalists who don't believe in water baptism today. That is nonsensical. I mean, that's part of the Great Commission. Now, in order to do this, in order to observe the ordinances as they were delivered, a church has to come together as a unified body of Christ. Again, when Paul was correcting the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians is a book of correction. I mean, they were messed up on a lot of things. They had doubts and misgivings and doctrinal divisions. So a lot of things had to be corrected. So when he was correcting the Corinthian church for their irregularities and their improper observance of the Lord's Supper, he made this point quite clear. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 23. And I'll emphasize the points that I want you to get. He says to the church at Corinth, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise ye not, that ye come together." That's what a church does. "And for the better, and not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." They were abusing it. "For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? I praise you not." The universal visible, nor the universal invisible church has ever come together to observe the Lord's Supper. If it's invisible, how would you share the elements with the members? Nor is it possible for this mythical church to have any sort of unity. 1 Corinthians 1:10. With all of its conflicting and contradictory beliefs that its invisible members have. It's a myth. And then a church of the Lord Jesus has authority to send out missionaries to preach the gospel, to baptize the converts, to teach them with the ultimate aim of organizing new, autonomous, independent churches. And there's a pattern set forth. The church that Jesus organized, which became known as the church at Jerusalem, they did that when they sent forth Barnabas to organize the believers at Antioch into a church. Turn over there to Acts chapter 11, verse 20 through 26. "When they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem." And notice this church. "And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." And I think that's one of the functions of organizing churches, is this admonition that as a body of believers, you cleave unto the Lord. "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought them unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church." That's what church does. They assemble. "And taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Here's an interesting tidbit. not long after the church at Antioch was organized. That church followed the pattern set forth by the church at Jerusalem, and they likewise sent forth missionaries to do the work of the Lord. Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. The universal visible nor the universal invisible has ever ordained or sent out a missionary. It's a myth. Now, I got a point that's not in my notes that I was meditating about this morning. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about the church body with Christ as the head at Corinth. And he says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We've got some suffering members that we pray for, that we're concerned about. The Blevins, Carolyn Davis and her husband George. We pray for them nearly every meeting of our church. Right now we've got a hurting sister who has lost her son, Terry Childers. We've got hurting members. We've got a brother that just had to have part of his leg amputated due to diabetes that is a member that we are praying for and concerned about. That doesn't go on in a universal invisible church. People outside of this body know very little about them, but God does and you do. Every member is to have concern. Sylvia Hamlin, we pray for her nearly every prayer meeting. And there are others. Forgive me if I've left you out, right? Tony Arthur, been a member here since the late 90s, but physically unable. We pray. We have care for one another. Concern for one another. It's one of the the universal invisible church theory makes absolutely no biblical sense in light of what a church actually does, how it functions. And yet there are hordes of people that receive that teaching lock, stock, and barrel, and it's completely wrong. I'm going to end with that quote by J.E. Cobb of what a church is. A New Testament church is an assembly of people called out from the world by the preaching of the gospel, accompanied by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and baptized in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, to a life of conformation to the will of God, to execute the will and perpetuate the ordinances of Christ until He comes. That's what a church is. And may God give us grace, even though we're in a decided minority, never to give up that truth in a day and age when so many don't even know what a church is. I hope you know Christ. That's more important than your knowledge of the doctrine of the church. Believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. But don't think I'm undervaluing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A priority is the gospel. I hope you know Christ. Let's all stand.